blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 110, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thy tender mercies, O my Lord, withhold not, I implore, but let thy kindness and thy truth preserve me evermore. For countless ills have compassed me, my sinful deeds arise, yea, they have overtaken me. I dare not raise my eyes. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 110.
Dismayed and hurt.
scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the book of Acts and thereof the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8, but first we'll make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And, sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near, and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, once again we may gather in thy house of prayer. We have read also of him who had come to thy house, who went away again reading thy holy word, that in his heart was an interest, was a searching, was a yearning, and that he might know the meaning of thy holy scriptures. Oh, that it might be also in our heart in this afternoon hour, that we may come for that instruction which thou dost give unto us by our forefathers, where thou hast given them so much light and so much understanding. And Lord, thou hast given it also unto thy servant Philip, that he may speak of thee in thine only begotten Son. O Lord, that thou may give us also a little light and a little understanding in this afternoon hour, and thereof into the blessings of that thou hast given for thy church. They are blessings that are so often so mysterious that we do not understand. Oh, that thou may give to us then light out of heaven, that we may see the meaning of thy word, and that which our fathers have given unto us, that thou may thyself give us instruction in our hearts, each and every one of us, and then especially in that name that Philip may proclaim unto that eunuch. Oh, that thou would work with might and with power, and that thou would give that in the midst of us thy name may be glorified, and that our souls may be edified. Wilt thou take away our interest in worldly things that is lying in our hearts by nature, and we are using so much of that precious, precious time, that short time that thou givest us here below, in seeking after all the things that are in this world, so that thou didst say even unto that beloved one of thine own, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Oh, that that one thing may also be bound upon our hearts in this day. Lord, thou art able to bind it upon us. Thou art able to make us so different than that we have been born. Thou art able to take us out of that darkness and to bring us into thy marvelous light. Oh, thou art able to give the new birth, which thou didst say thyself was so necessary, and that it was impossible that we should enter into that kingdom of heaven unless that we had been born again. O Lord, wilt thou then give it unto us and unto our children? O that thou may work that miracle in the midst of us in this day, that which we may consider in this afternoon concerning that sacrament that thou hast given unto thy church of holy baptism at the entrance of that people into thy church, into thy congregation, that the substance thereof may be also experienced by each and every one of us. For we have that sign, O Lord, upon our foreheads. And how shall it burn to a never-ending eternity when we miss the substance thereof? Lord, to whom else can we go but unto Thee? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life, and Thou canst say in one moment to Thy Holy Spirit to go forth among that people, and to work amongst them, and to raise from the dead those of mine own elect that still lie under that seal of election. Lord, wilt thou do wonders in the midst of us by the power of thy Holy Spirit? That is our only hope and only expectation, and therefore our only plea. Nor wilt thou look upon all thy children. Oh, the substance of that which we may consider in this day that is so precious in the life of thy people. Oh, they have so little eyes to see it, Lord. Thou must give it to them for the first time, but also by renewal. And without it, they have no peace and rest and comfort for their poor soul. Oh, that thou may look on thy church this day, and may thou give us a little to speak, that they may also feed from that manna that thou wilt give from above. Oh, Lord, that thou may give, that they also may increase in the knowledge of self and of thee, and that knowledge of thy dear Son may increase in the midst of us as a congregation, that also the people may be sanctified, that they may be justified, that they may be washed, that they may be cleansed in the blood of him who has given his life even unto the death of the cross. Oh, that people, that they may be brought even and to the Father heart of God, that they might know something of that blessed reconciliation. Oh, that thou would work, Lord, do it for thy name's sake, for the comfort of thy people, and for the increase of thy praise and of thy glory. Wilt thou look upon all thy sent servants over the length and breadth of this whole world? Comfort, help, strength, and encourage, especially where they are working in places where they are persecuted for thy name's sake. Give more servants into thy vineyard, even when the harvest is plenteous and when the laborers are few. And wilt thou bind it upon the hearts of those of whom thou hast taken out of spiritual death and brought into that newness of life, and that it may be bound upon them to go forth, even to bring thy holy word. Lord, remember all our rulers, those that are our judges in places of majesty and authority here in this world. May thou give an impression of thee. Turn us from our sin also as a nation and as provinces, as local governments in this country. Oh, that thou would turn us away from all the ways of iniquity and give that thy word may be brought into the foreground once again. And wilt thou have mercy upon us, even as nations in this world also, where there is so much fighting. Lord, may thou put away the devices of the prince of darkness to destroy thy church, thy beloved for the Father's sake, but also thy ecclesiastical church here on this earth. Oh, that thou may give that they may be protected under the shadow of thy wings. Be with all on the warfare. Wilt thou protect them also? Remember those that mourn for their loved ones, those that are whose lives are taken away upon the battlefields. Oh, strengthen and encourage them also. Bless from on high with comforts that alone can come from above. And Lord, so look upon us with all of our dear children. And be with the school, the principals and teachers, and all those that labor therein in that most important and precious work. Oh, give that thy Spirit may dwell in that place, and that there may be much love among the children, and that it may be an easy task for our teachers, and that thy blessing may therefore rest upon that labor. And be with those that are instructed in other places in their own homes, or those that are instructed in other schools. Lord, may thou keep watch over and protect them, and that the doctrines of the prince of darkness may not take hold, and that we may be given faithfulness as parents to watch over our children. And that we that our own responsibility and accountability may be laid upon us in all seriousness. Lord, go before us in this afternoon hour. Oh, help us in the preaching and in the listening, whereof we can do nothing without Thee. Oh, we stand in need of everything from above. Oh, give us then a little freedom and a little liberty. Give us a little clarity in our mind, that we may be able to speak with all simplicity, that the young also may be given an understanding therein, and oh, that it may become such a precious matter unto us, unto each and every one. Forgive and keep us from all iniquity, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 442, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Our gracious God has laid His firm foundations on Zion's mount, in the courts of His delight, her gates of splendor bathed in heavenly light. He loves far more than Jacob's habitations. Psalter 442, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is the tender word of the great shepherd. Fear not. To a people who do not need to fear. And yet, to a people in whom is so often so much fear, the hypocrite has so little fear. Fear is from our fall. Before the fall, there was no fear. And after the fall, then there is so much fear. There are some times that God's church may experience what his servant has written by the exercise of faith, that that perfect love does cast out all fear. Because of fear, the Lord has taken measures in his church for the sake of his own people. How many times do we not read in God's word that the Lord says, "Fear not"? He does not say that to the wicked. He does not say that to the world. No, because when we are without God in this world, then we have so much reason to fear. But he says, fear not unto his own flock, those whom he has called by name, those whom he is gathering under the shadow of his own wings. And what does he say to them? He says to them, I will show them my covenant. Oh, what is that antidote for fear in the life of God's true church? That is that the Lord may give them one sight, that the Lord may give them a little entrance into that covenant that was sworn in that never begun eternity. A little revelation of that covenant that is to a combat, that is to take away all the fear that is lying in the heart of the church. Why? Because of the unbreakableness of that covenant. That it is between the Father and the Son. That it is made already in eternity. And that that covenant is founded upon a rock. That is that eternal and that unchangeable good pleasure of the Father. Congregation, what a great wonder that that is becoming in the life of God's true people. May that ever become a wonder to us. And then for sure, then we come in that place of Mephibosheth, who says, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And then there will be those times that we are not able to believe it because of the greatness of that matter. And then to such a one as I am. And that is the reason that the Lord has given unto his church, as we heard last time, the holy sacraments. The first one that is holy baptism that we wish to consider this week and next, the Lord willing, in Lord's days 26 and 27. Thus today, Lord's Day 26, questions 69 through 71. Question 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Answer, thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? Answer, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, and for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? Answer, in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. So far, our catechism. The sacrament of holy baptism. First, its purpose, as we read in question 69. Second, its meaning, as we read in question 70. And third, its institution, which we read of in question 71. Thus, the sacrament of a holy baptism. First, its purpose. Second, its meaning. Third, its institution. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, congregation, what do our instructors say? They say that one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is not of real advantage to everyone. Even though he has died, even though he has given himself to suffering, to the shedding of his blood, still that this does not advantage everyone in this world. That there are many, despite all this, who are still going lost. And that is not only in this world, but that is also within the confines of the outward administration of his church. Thus, our instructors, they speak about the real advantage to thee. Thus, they stress two things. In the first place, the need for a personal application, that is, the advantage to thee. And secondly, also that it needs to be true, that it is a real, that it is a true advantage. Both of these matters, they are laying on the heart of the true church of God. Is it really for me? Is it really true? But those matters are of so little importance to so many who are professing Christianity today. Thus, men assuming so much that is not to be assumed. It was also laying upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That is, that His church needs to know both the truth of the matter and the application of the matter in a personal way. Had it not been His concern for His church, then He had never instituted these holy sacraments of the Lord. Our instructors speak about an admonishment and an assurance concerning this real advantage, this personal advantage that has to do with the strength of faith. Those two words, admonishment and assurance, they are related, but they are just a little bit different. The one is negative, and the other is positive. Admonishment, negative, and assurance, that is positive. Assurance, we have heard a little, we know that is necessary. Why? Because the Church of God is so often, especially because of the greatness of that matter, they are so often unable to receive this in a personal way. But now our instructors, they also speak about an admonishment. What is that? To be admonished. Boys and girls, are you ever admonished? What is an admonishment? An admonishment that is a gentle, a mild reproof or a rebuke. Is that necessary also for God's people? That God's people, boys and girls, that they should be admonished? What have we heard that the Lord Jesus, He is speaking to His children as a flock? Thus, we may be sure that that great shepherd, that He is very gentle as He is dealing with His own children, with His own flock. He knows their frame, we read. He remembers that we are dust. But He will also give the church, that true church, to feel something of the sin of unbelief. The Lord sent an angel to Zechariah, and He has promised him in his old age with his wife a son. That was for him so great that he was unable to receive it. What did he do? He said to that angel, "Whereby shall I know this? Seeing I am old, I am well stricken in years, all the circumstances, they are against what you say." And what did that angel reply? He said, "I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel, which stand," he said, "in the presence of God." And I am sent to speak to thee and to tell thee these things. I am Gabriel. And therefore he says, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day of that these things come to pass. Why? Because thou believest not my words. Zechariah, do you know who has spoken? That is not a man, but I am a messenger from above. We read of Martha that she could not believe that the Lord would raise her brother from the dead. Lord, by this time he stinketh. And what was the answer of the Lord Jesus? Martha, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God? And so we hear from time to time those gentle, those mild rebukes unto that true church of God before their unbelief. So that the people, that they might learn to cry out with that poor father, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This admonishment, this assurance that is especially necessary when it concerns what our instructors speak about here, the real advantage of that cross of the Lord Jesus, the death of Christ, unto thee. Then it is not an admonishment to those who are in the state of unbelief, but it is an admonishment to those who are in the condition of unbelief. There is a great difference. Those in the state of unbelief are those who have no faith planted at all. That means that is before regeneration. Then we have no faith. Because faith is planted in the moment of that new birth. Thus, everyone that is born in that old covenant, before they are brought into that new covenant, they are lying in a state of unbelief. However, with the true church, who is given faith in its essence, planted within in that new birth, they are often coming into the condition of unbelief. That is, in the lack of the exercise of that true faith. Thus, this is not an admonishment here to the world. This is not an admonishment to the mere professing church. That you must now believe that you are saved. And you must believe that Jesus loves you. And that he has died on the cross for you. And that he has given to you this opportunity. And now you must only make use of that opportunity from your own sight. No, we have to have a good ground in order to believe and that blood that has been shed for us, so that there is much that needs to go before this. But that admonishment is for a true church of God, with whom the Lord had dealings already in their life, to whom the Lord has spoken, who have received that essence of the matter within. For that people, holy baptism that is an admonishment and an assurance. That is, by an outward visible sign. And in the first place, one of the greatest admonishments and assurances for the church in that holy baptism is who is the author of that institution. Even as that angel did say to Zechariah, I am Gabriel. Then the Lord says unto his church, I have instituted this holy sacrament. Thus it is not from man, it is not his institution, but that it is from above. And that it is for my people. Second, we have the sign itself. What is that sign, boys and girls? You know that, you see that. What is the sign, which is also a seal, as we heard last week? That sign that is in holy baptism, that is water. Pure, clean water. That water has a great significance. What is that? That is cleansing. That is the natural use of water. And that is also now the picture. The picture that the Lord is using for the sake of his own people. What is this admonishment and assurance associated with that water? That I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Thus, it is the reality of that sign. It is the properties of water, which we know. It is the common use of water, which we know, with which we are experienced, that the Lord will use for the encouragement, for the admonishment, and the assurance of his church. That is, congregation, not some great and high matter, whereof we need to go to receive first an education in this world that we may be able to understand it. No, that is so simple. And that a small child is able to understand this. And it is necessary that it's simple, is it not, people of the Lord? Because we are simple. We are so simple in our understanding. And the Lord now gives something that is so simple. Then even a child, he knows that he is cleansed by water. That is his daily experience. He knows it is very certainly the truth. He does not doubt that for a moment. But now in that sacrament, the Lord is admonishing and he is assuring his church with that same certainty that we know and that we experience every day in this life. And he is giving thereby that assurance in matters that are so high and so high, especially for such a wretched, filthy creature as I to receive. Thus, the Lord is expressly calculating what is necessary for the strengthening of that faith of his church when he uses this sign in that holy baptism. That sign that is water. That sign that is water with its cleansing properties. That sign is not the mode of baptism. There is no sign connected with how baptism is administered. Whether there is a dipping in the water, or a pouring of the water, or a sprinkling of the water, all this makes no difference. No matter what mode that we use, the sign remains the same, the significance remains the same. We will make that very simple. We say that respectfully, reverently. Even so, we can show how that man overturns everything, but even a little child can understand that. Boys and girls, when you are told that you must wash, and then you say, "May I wash in the shower or in the bath?" Then what does your mother say, perhaps? She says, "Child, you may choose." Does that make for her a difference? No. Why not? As long as you are clean. Do you see the meaning? And then do you see how foolish that it is when men will argue that baptism has to be by some particular mode, when that mode means absolutely nothing, when that mode is not even mentioned in the Holy Scriptures. Thus, we baptize sometimes by one mode, sometimes by another mode, just as the circumstances may be most fitting. We read often of cleansing in the Bible by sprinkling. "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and thou shalt be clean," the Lord says. And when we read of even that blood of the sacrifices, which was the representation of that blood of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, how that blood that was sprinkled upon the people. Thus, in that day, it was a signifying of their cleansing, the same as the water in baptism is a signification of the cleansing by that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, what is the most important? That is not the mode, but that is the meaning. That is our second thought. Form of baptism that expressly states that we do this not out of form or out of custom. Congregation, how often must we not say that we do otherwise? So much form. And so much custom. But our fathers, they have taught the great significance of baptism, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins. And in the next question, then our instructors inquire about the meaning of this. What is it to be washed with the blood and the Spirit of Christ. For how many of us is there also such a question? Especially in that time that holy baptism may be administered in the midst of the congregation, that we are bound up with this question. What is it? What does this mean? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely and for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Congregation, is there ever a longing? Is there ever a desire that this meaning of holy baptism may be sanctified, may be applied unto me personally? That baptism signifies a twofold washing, we read, by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. That speaks about two different things. What does it mean to be baptized by the blood of Christ? That is speaking about justification, which is something that takes place outside of man, that is taking place before the tribunal of God. We have spoken about it recently. Thus, that water of baptism that speaks about, we read, the free remission of all our sins. Who only can have a small appreciation for what that means, the free remission. If I will know a little of the value of the remission of sins, then I must have felt something of the guilt of sin. And if I will know something of the value of the free remission of sins, then I must have felt something of my poverty, that I am not able to earn this remission, thus the free remission of our sins. That is to be completely freed from all debt. That is to have it made right with the law of God. That there is nothing that law of God can ever condemn me for anymore. The free remission of all our sins. That is to have it made right between God and our soul, so that there is nothing standing in the way of that blessed communion, the free remission of all our sins that is proclaimed. That is the message of that water, that sign and seal in holy baptism. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all our sins. It is an admonishment. And it is an admonishment to the true church of God that it is free. Free. That they may rest from all their own labors, and that they may rest in the labors of that only begotten Son of God. because he says, I do it not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but I do it for my own name's sake. That is not now all. How would it be? How would it be, boys and girls, when you had sinned against your father, your mother, they had sent you out of their presence, and you hear that they have forgiven you, and yet you are not permitted to come again in their presence? How would it be for you? Or you say, what value is that forgiveness when I may not return again to my father, to my mother? There is a hypocrisy in the heart of men. And in our day, in all the Christianity about us, when man is speaking about the forgiveness of sin, and for all what it seems to be on the outside has a desire that they may be forgiven, and yet that is enough. And when that is enough, congregation, then we may be sure that it is not right within. Because in that regeneration, the Lord is giving a desire to come back to Him. And it is sin that is standing in the way of my returning to God. Or this is why that sin becomes so loathsome. Thus, when we miss that desire to return into the presence of God, then we can be sure that all our so-called desire to be forgiven, that is all of ourselves. Sin makes us guilty. And when sin makes us guilty, we need to be forgiven. But sin also pollutes us. And when sin makes us polluted, that means we need to be washed. Thus, not only something has to take place on the outside of us in the court of God, but something has to take place within me. And what is that? Our fathers say, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Of the children of Israel that were led into the land of Babylon, there were so many for whom that became their home. And when they were given freedom to return again, they had no desire. But congregation, what is now lying in the heart of the true people of the Lord, that separation may be taken away. And then to know that there is nothing standing in the way anymore, then I need to know that I am washed, that I am cleansed. And from what? From a fountain. That is what Paul complained of. And for that reason, he had to say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, then he may point to him in whom he was washed, in whom he was cleansed, in whom he was sanctified. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is now him of whom that water in baptism is pointing for that people. Let us sing. Psalter 140, 1, 2, and 3. God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 140. Has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit, as we are washed with the water of baptism. Answering the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Thus, we read that holy baptism is indeed not an institution of men, but is an institution of the Lord Himself. Instituted because the Lord has seen and known His church. Because He knows their weaknesses, that they are but flesh. Because He desires that they may be enabled to exercise that faith that He has planted in their heart. Thus baptism, because it is an institution of the Lord, that is done because the Lord commands us to baptize. To despise baptism is to despise the command of Christ. And what were the disciples we read here commanded to do? First, they had to go preach. Thus, they had to preach to all the nations, that middle wall of partition between the nations of the world and the Jews that has now been broken down. And after they have preached, then they were to baptize. So we read about an order. First, the Lord Jesus says to preach, to teach, and then to baptize. That shows us then who are the proper subjects of baptism. First, to preach, that is to disciple, to make disciples. Thus, when a man has been made a disciple, then he is to be baptized. Then we do not speak about children. No, we hope to speak about children, the Lord willing, next week. But we speak here about adults. First, believing. Then baptizing. Thus, baptism that is for God's true people, same as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That means faith that is presupposed in baptism. Because baptism is not for the giving of faith, but it is for the strengthening of faith. Thus, without faith, baptism is of no value. Cannot strengthen something that is not present. And there is indeed a promise connected with baptism. We read that the Lord Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But that promise is not connected merely with baptism. Because the Lord Jesus goes further to say, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Thus, when that faith is lacking, then he says, then that baptism, that will be of none effect. What did we just read together out of his word? Simon the sorcerer was baptized. But Simon was told by God's servant, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Thus, true saving faith that is required for the baptism of adults. What did Philip say to the eunuch? If thou believest with all thine heart, then thou mayest. Must man then judge? Must the minister, must the consistory judge? No. That is left to the heart of the subject of that baptism. But a benefit can only be received by a true faith. Now, congregation, we have to close again. And how many of us do not have that sign upon our forehead? We are traveling through this world as little children, and we know not from one moment to the next whether we can take one more step. And as young people, as parents and older ones, traveling with a baptized forehead, we ask you one question. Was that baptized forehead ever your burden? How shall it be to meet God with a baptized forehead? How shall it be to stand before the Most High God on the last day to say, Lord, I had all my life a form of religion, and I had thy name on my forehead, and I have never once in my whole life truly been burdened that I missed the substance of that sign? Or is it not righteous when God would say to us in that moment, depart from me? And is it not righteous when God will beat us with double stripes because we have known the way and we had no desire to walk in that way? Say, can I give it unto myself? No. No, you cannot. No one of us can give it to one another. But there is one that can give it to us. There is one. He can but speak. He can but say the word, and it is done. But when it is never our burden, then it shall never take place. Oh, may the Lord bind us together at the throne of grace, people of the Lord. Is it not a wonder that from time to time, in the midst of the congregation, that blessed institution of the Lord may be administered? And what does the Lord show there? What does the Lord show there? He says, I will show them my covenant. Is that not a wonder? He says, I will show them how faithful that I am. Despite the fact that they have left me days without number, despite the fact that they have walked according to this world, despite the fact that their heart is so estranged from me, despite the fact that they have left their first love, oh, that changeable people,
the Lord says. And I will show them from time to time when all their iniquity that rises up against the people. So they have to say, Lord, how is it ever possible for such a wretched creature as I am? And then to see that it is the Lord's will to show from time to time his covenant in the midst of the congregation, that they may see that despite all my unfaithfulness, that the Lord will never forget and forsake the work of his own hands. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, O instruct us. It is such a precious, precious institution that thou hast given in the midst of thy church. And we are such creatures that have no understanding, that are so taken up with all that is here below. Oh, look on thy church. Give them to see it. Give them to feel, to experience the comforts contained therein. Give them a little courage to go on a little further in the mishak of this life. And oh, when we remain without the substance, oh, give us this day a burden in our soul that shall not leave us, and that we might learn to storm thy throne of grace, and that we could not let thee go except thou would bless us. Dismiss us with thy blessing now. Bring us safely to our homes, and wilt thou be with us in this evening hour, wherever that we may be, also when we are called to bring thy word again. Forgive and take away all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Psalter 243, stanzas 2, 6, 7, and 8. My chosen servant I appoint, with holy oil his head anoint. My hand with him shall still remain, my arm his strength shall well sustain. My arm his strength shall well sustain. 2, 6, 7, and 8 of Psalter 243. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.